Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's glad, good to see all of you here this morning. We're going to celebrate this morning. Would you stand with us as we worship? Before you have a seat, take a moment to tell your neighbor howdy. Say Merry Christmas. You should have said, don't ever ask Allie Bartlett. Would you stand with us as we continue in worship this morning?
Jesus, let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. We need you more than ever. Show the world your love. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. of heaven come. We are children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We cry, Jesus, set our hearts towards you, that every eye would see. Your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to stay in your mighty name. King of heaven, your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven,
God blessed ye, Mary, gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, a blessed angel came and to certain shepherds brought tidings of the sin. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. See my sin upon that.
God, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for this season of Christmas, Lord, that we can celebrate the birth of our Savior. We thank you, God, that you sent your Son to be God among us. We thank you for the hope that comes with that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Series called The Thrill of Hope, and it's our series kind of leading us into the Christmas season and talking about the hope we have in Christ. And we've got several, as I mentioned earlier in the announcement, several opportunities to kind of get your mind in the right place and your spirit in the right place leading up to Christmas. And I'll just tell you now, for our Christmas service next week, we have our service at the normal times, 9:15 and 11. Invite friends, family. If somebody hadn't been here in a while, give them a call. Offer to go pick them up. Get them here because next week's going to be a great, great service. We've also got our Christmas Eve communion service from 5 to 7 on the 24th. And then there's also a couple opportunities that are out in our community for you to serve this week. Many of you know that the fire department took over the Wise Men community food baskets several years ago, and they're having the basket packing on Thursday night at 7 p.m. over at the firehouse this week. It's a great, great way to get all the boxes packed for the food that goes out all over our community. And then they'll be delivering those next Sunday at 6 a.m. Early next Sunday morning. So it's just all sorts of ways we can get involved and share some love here at Christmas time. This morning, though, what we want to talk about is really one word, and that word is Emmanuel. And that one word gives us hope. And if you're taking notes, you may wonder, what does Emmanuel mean? And you hear that song, we sing it in Christmas carols, you hear it all the time. Here's what Emmanuel means. It simply means God with us. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. It's simply God with us. And that's really what Emmanuel is all about. And during the Christmas season, we can talk about God's presence and God's peace, and there's a lot of times that we, without even realizing, I think, kind of rely on the fact that God is with us. For me, this week, my daughter got her driver's license last week. I've been praying a lot, God be with us. And maybe I need to be praying instead, God be with you guys, because she's out on the road. But really, I mean, you know, we went Christmas shopping at the mall, and I was saying, God be with us. This is crazy. Right, I mean, this time around the holidays, if you have to go on a long-distance car trip to visit family over the holidays, you're already praying, God, you need to be with us on this, because we're going to kill somebody if we have to ride in a car that long together. And so at Christmas, we know what it's like to say, God, help us, God, be with us, God, we need you. And so, but this Emmanuel, it really does mean God with us. It's kind of the foundational truth of the Christmas story is that God became flesh. God became one of us. I love how John chapter 1 in the Message paraphrase, and this is a loose paraphrase of the Bible, but I love it. It says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. And He dwelt among us, is how we typically read that. He moved into our neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish. And so we see right there that the story of Emmanuel, God with us, that is God left heaven. He left the comfort, the incredible splendor of heaven to become one of us. He moved into our neighborhood. He wanted to be one of us, to experience the same struggles, the heartaches, the emotions, the pain, everything that we've experienced, and yet He came and experienced it without sin. In Matthew chapter 1, we read part of the Christmas story that many of you are probably very familiar with, and I want to share it this morning and look at it and look at this promise of God being with us. In Matthew 1, starting in verse 18, it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, what Matthew does here, he's referring back to an Old Testament prophecy over 600 years before the birth of Christ, and we find that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. In Isaiah 7, 14, we see the promise, we see the prophecy, we see this foretelling of Jesus. And it says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So why does Matthew use this Old Testament prophecy? And why do we see that it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, and then they name him Jesus? Have y'all ever wondered that? And here's why. Let me tell you. Emmanuel was what God accomplished through Jesus, that God became flesh, that God is with us. And when Matthew states that, and referred back to the Old Testament prophecy, it's showing that prophecy, that God would become flesh, that God would be with us, happened through the person of Jesus Christ. And so we look and we see that what Jesus accomplished is he became flesh. He was born of a virgin. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, by definition, he became Emmanuel, God with us. Literally, the presence of God has come to us. And so Jesus fulfilled this incredible promise that was made during the time of Isaiah. And because of this promise, we can do a couple of things. And I have really two main points this morning that based on this promise, based on this fulfillment of prophecy, and because of God's promise of God being with us, the first thing we can do, we can celebrate God's presence. We can celebrate His presence. Here's my goal this morning. Before we're through today, my prayer is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is with us, that God has been with us, and that God will always be with us because He is Emmanuel, God with us. And when we take that understanding and we allow it to plant in our heart, we allow it to take root and understand that the God of the universe cares about us so much that He came to live among us, that He is with us, and He will always be with us. I'm telling you, it changes the way you live. It changes your perspective. It changes your perspective on the Christmas season, because now, instead of just singing Christmas carols, instead of just buying gifts, you understand that there's so much more to the Christmas story. And you ask me, well, how do we celebrate this? And how do we really celebrate God's presence? The first way is we have to understand that God is with us. That God is with us. In the Christmas story in Luke chapter 1, we see an angel appear to Mary. And Mary was, as you know, most scholars think, that she was a very young teenage girl. I've heard, 13, 14, 15, that we don't know exactly how old, but she was young, and she was a young teenage girl. And listen to this. In Luke 1:28, it says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" The Lord is with you. And so the very first truth that the angel proclaims to Mary, and Mary has no idea about what's about to happen here. And the very first truth is say, okay, before anything else, you've got to understand, the Lord is with you. You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. And He's about to ask her to do something very difficult. And so He tells her, the Lord is with you. And in verse 29, as we keep going, it says, she was greatly troubled. You can imagine this. I mean, she doesn't know. I mean, this is just all coming. And she's confused. And she was greatly troubled at His words. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive. You will give birth to a son. And you are to call Him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And so when we read this, here's what I want you to understand. Mary was troubled. She was confused. She was scared. And the first thing Jesus says is, "I am with you." And if you're here this morning and you're hurting, I want you to understand that the Lord is with you in a powerful way, because the Scriptures say that our God, He is the God of all comfort. He comforts us through our struggles and through our trials. As we read through Scriptures, we see that word comfort, that He is our comforter, and the Holy Spirit comforts us in our time of need. And that word comfort in the Greek is that paraclete, and para means to come along beside, and the word And what we see with that word is that the kleto means to call to, that God is called to come alongside us in our time of need. He comforts us. And that should give you peace and hope right now. No matter what you are going through, God is with you. And when you understand that the God of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present God, you understand that He is with you, it changes everything. So let me help us understand this. When you're lost and you don't know where to go, He is with you as your God. When you're hurting and you feel all alone, He is with you as your friend. When you're in the middle of a trial, God is with you as your comforter. If you're ever sick, our God is with you as your healer. Whenever you're weak, God is with you as your strength. Anytime you find yourself in sin, God is with you as your Savior and your rescuer. He sent His very Son. God sent His Son. And I love how Galatians 4 says it. It says, at just the right time, when the right time came, when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. So Jesus was wrapped in human flesh. He was sent to save us. He lived among us. He taught His disciples. And they continued on with this mission that Jesus gave them. And get this. When He came, He didn't just come to hang out. He came so that we could have a relationship with the God who created us. It says that He not only came, it says He sent Him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. When Jesus came, He not only came to save us from our sin, He came to bring us into the family of God. He came to adopt us, and in such an incredible way where we can cry out and say, Daddy. We can cry out and say, Abba, Father. We can cry out and say, Daddy. That's the type of intimate relationship we have with the God of the universe. He's not out there, uninvolved, distant, and doesn't care. No, He loves us so much that He came, and He wants us to know He is with us. And He is with us in such a way that we are part of His family. We're there, and we can cry out, Daddy, and know that He is there. No matter what we're going through, He is with us. And not only is He with us, sometimes it's easier to look in the past and see what God has done. And so we can celebrate God's presence by realizing God has been with us. And I'll say this, sometimes hindsight, we can see things that we don't understand in the present. In hindsight, we can, and kind of looking in that rearview mirror of life, we look back and we say, oh, I see what God was doing there. I understand that more clearly now. At the time, I had no idea why I was going through this. At the time, I didn't understand it. At the time, I was mad, I was angry, I was scared, but looking back, God was with me. God carried me through that. God was right there when I needed Him most. And so you can look back over a series of events in your life, and you can realize that God was with you. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. And as you know, Joseph in the Old Testament is a very different Joseph than the Joseph of the Christmas story. Joseph in the Old Testament, we read about in Genesis, and we read about him, and early in his life, we see that he was a pretty cocky and arrogant guy. And in fact, he thought a lot of himself and that he was going to be a leader, and his brothers did not take kindly to that. They kind of tricked him. They threw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. I mean, when your own brothers turn against you and are going to kill you, it's not good. And at least they had a little bit of compassion and said, instead of killing you in the pit, we're going to sell you into slavery. They sold him as a slave. And we see Joseph go to Egypt. And while in Egypt, things don't get a lot better. You know, you think that, oh man, if God's with him, this is all going to work out and everything. What happens? He gets thrown into prison in Egypt. He gets falsely accused. And we see all this, and he spends time in the prison. His friends forget about him and leave him in prison. This is not looking good. And so in the midst of all of that, we see that he's being faithful. In the midst of the prison, in Genesis 39, this is what we read. It says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. And what we see is that when Joseph, the next thing you know, he was able to interpret a dream and appear before the king. And next thing you know, or before Pharaoh, the next thing you know, he is second in command over all of Egypt. He's able to save the Israelite people from the famine that was about to take place. He prepared for it, and he was able to be reunited to his family. All of this happened, and you see how God had orchestrated all of this to happen, and he got Joseph right where he needed him, right where he wanted him to be, through all the trial and the heartache and the pain. And even Joseph, when he was reunited with his family, he met his brothers. They were afraid. He said, what Satan meant for bad, God has used for good. And so what we see in that story is that we see Joseph trusting and being able to look back. And at the time he was in the prison, I'm sure he wasn't sitting there saying, you know, God is doing this so that he can lift me up to be a leader. No, he was like, why am I in here? I don't understand this. But what it does is over time we gain perspective about our past. And we may be able to look in that rearview mirror and we can see that God has been with us. Think about those times in your life when you look back and realize that God was with you. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. And you realize, man, I couldn't have come through that without God's help. Or maybe it's the time that you found out you had cancer. Or maybe it's that time when your marriage was struggling and you needed God's help. Or your family was falling apart. Or that time when your older child turned their back on God and ran away from God, and you didn't understand why. And all those times in life we look at and we think, I don't know how I can get through this. Here's what we realize over time, is that we can do it because God is with us, and he has been with us. We've got that perspective of we've seen God's faithfulness. I've shared before that the old saying that, man, God won't give you more than you can bear. That's not in the Bible. God won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. But there are times in life, I'm telling you, you do not have the strength to go on without God's help. You need God to carry you. You need to rely on God because you cannot do it on your own strength. And when we try to do things on our own strength or when we get ourselves in trouble, it's when we think that we don't need God. And we become a self-savior instead of relying on God. And what God wants us to realize that he is with us. And he will comfort us and he will be with us. I get emotional as I think back and look over my life and see what God has done in my life. How far he has brought me. The things that have changed in my life. How he's put the right people at the right time into my life. How he's opened doors and closed doors at the right time. I think about all the blessings he's given me that I don't deserve, a wonderful wife and three incredible kids and a great church family. And I just look back and I can realize that every step of the way, God has been with me. And I'll tell you, we can look back as a church and realize that God has been with this church. This year we hit our 10-year mark as a church. We've been in existence now for 10 years at Cornerstone. There's a lot that's happened over that 10 years. And what's exciting to me is that most new churches don't make it past about 5 years. And the reason why, if you study church plants and new churches, when a church starts out, there's a lot of excitement and people are kind of checking it out to see what's going on. But after that 5-year mark, the success of a church is based on whether or not they are fulfilling the Great Commission, whether they are functioning as a biblical church. And I look at this church, and what excites me is I've seen that God has established this church as a refuge, as a mission-filled church that is making a huge impact on our community. Lives are being changed, and because of that, we can celebrate that God is not done with us yet at Cornerstone. You just think back over the years and what's happened here. I mean, before I was even hired as pastor, we existed the first, I guess, 3 or 4 years without a full-time pastor. And so we had a number of guys just kind of rotating around preaching. And before I was even hired, we had hired a pastor in Nicaragua and built a church in Nicaragua. And if you're new to Cornerstone, you may not know some of these stories. We had a full-time pastor in Nicaragua in a little tiny village there. Before we even had our own church facility to call home. And it's been neat over the years being able to go back and see, and they're self-supporting now, and that church has grown, and to be go back and talk with that pastor now, because I get to see him almost every year when I go down, and to see what God's doing there based on the faithfulness of this church. That's incredible to see. See that there's been so many things that have started, you know, so many different ways we've been able to reach the community through our service projects, through the community meals that we've recently started doing. I mean, just last week we did the Angel Tree gifts, and wherever there's a need, our church will rise up to help. They're going to be starting here at church in January. We're starting an after-school program a couple of days a week, in cooperation with the police department and the rec department and the school system. They came to us and said, can we host an after-school program for junior high students 2 days a week? And they came to us and said, we know what you guys do in the community. We know you guys can make a difference. We'll fund it through a grant that the city has, and they'll fund it. We just need a facility to host it, and you guys, we want to work with you. I mean, do you see how huge that is? When the community comes to you and says, we want your help and we want to be involved and we trust you because they have seen evidence of God at work. And so there's so many things like that. I mean, we've seen over 110 people baptized. We've seen lives change. We've seen marriages healed. We've seen addictions overcome. Their lives are being changed. And that's why we can look back as a church and we can see God has been with us. And not just that God has been with us. That kind of leads us to the third point. We realize that God is with us. He has been with us. And guess what? He's not done yet. He's not done yet. God will be with us in the future. No matter what we go through, God is with us. Think back to the Christmas story with me. This little girl, Mary, this little teenage girl, imagine if she could have seen the future. Do you think she could have handled it? When the angel said, you're going to give birth to a son, a supernatural birth. His name will be Jesus. He will save our people from their sin. And do you think, and he said, and this is what's going to happen to him. And laid out everything. Do you think she could have handled it? I think she would have been overwhelmed knowing what was about to take place. But she was able to move forward knowing that God is with her and that God would continue to be with her. When you know, as you look through her life and you imagine everything that Mary went through, she had the baby, and then there's no room at the inn, and she had the baby in a stable and around animals, and the whole Christmas story, and realizing that God was with her and God would continue to be with her. And then they had to flee and escape to Egypt because the people were trying to kill, Herod was trying to kill baby Jesus. And she had to rely on the fact that God was still with her. And then you discovered, you know, when Jesus was 12, they couldn't find him. She had to trust in the fact that God was still with her. And all these promises just as that carried her through life, knowing that God would continue to be with her. When Jesus was falsely accused, when he was persecuted, when Jesus suffered and died on the cross, when the nails were driven in his hands and his feet, She couldn't have handled that on her own. She knew that God will be with her. And he will be with us. And so when we look at all that and start thinking and understanding that we have a promise that no matter what happens in life, God will be with us. That he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us and he will be with us. Romans 8, Paul says it this way. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble? What about hardship? Or maybe persecution or famine or nakedness? That's a kind of a strange one in there. Or danger or sword? All those things. What can separate us from the love of Christ? He goes on to say in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand this morning, that nothing that you face in life will be able to separate you from God's love. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You will never be alone. Not your fears, that's not going to separate you from God. Not your doubts, not your insecurities, not your theological questions, not the things that you can't explain, not your brokenness, not your failures, not your mistakes, not your sickness, not a divorce. Whatever it is, no matter what something else, somebody else has done to you, not your broken dreams, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because He is, He has been, and He will be with you. That's the promise of Emmanuel, that God's presence is with us. Revelation 1 even gives us this promise. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The God who is with you, the God who was with you and will be with you forever. No matter what happens, He is there. We celebrate His presence. We celebrate that truth that God is with us. And so here's where it gets interesting. I mean, we could stop right now, and this should be encouraging to us. But what do we do with this truth that God is with us? How does it affect us? How does it change us? You know, when we hear God's word, we've got to ask ourselves the important question, what are we going to do about it? How is it going to change the way we live? And so if we're going to, because of God's promise, we can celebrate His presence. But the second point this morning, this is where it gets good. This is how we respond. We worship God's greatness. We worship His greatness. Let me read to you out of Colossians chapter 3. It says, let the message about Christ and all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through God the Father. And so what we see right here, we see how we worship. We see a picture of worship. We worship by learning and obeying His word. Let the message fill your lives. Let it fill your lives. We teach each other. And so in life, what we do is we allow His words, as we open the Word of God, we read it, we study it. It starts filling our life, and we start living in Him, abiding in Him. And what happens? That is worship. As we learn more of His Word takes root in our life, and we learn how to worship through His Word, but not just reading it, but by doing what it says, by obedience. And so we read His Word, and it starts changing us from the inside out as we spend time with Him. And so the message about Christ and all of its richness, it fills our lives. And then we teach and counsel each other. And we take what we learn and we share it with others. It's a picture of what happens in church as we study His Word. So we worship through His Word. And so many times we think of that word worship as just singing. But no, we worship when we read His Word. And not only that, it does say in here, but when we sing our praises, we are worshiping. We sing hymns and spiritual songs with thankful hearts. And so here in church, it's always interesting being up on stage, or if you're playing on stage and watching everybody worship. And every now and then with the praise team, we'll have a conversation about this. People worship in different ways, and we understand that. And so everybody's not going to be like raising their hands and dancing around And we understand that people worship in different ways, but we're called to worship through hymns and spiritual songs and psalms. And it's what Colossians 3 says. And so, you know, you have some people are just getting into it and singing loud. You have some people that kind of, you can tell they're just holding back. They want to, but they're afraid of what everybody else is going to think. And then you have the people that are just like, I ain't going to sing. You can't make me sing. And I ain't going to open my mouth, and I'm just waiting until I can sit down. You know, I mean, and here's the thing. When we worship, when we realize that God is great, He is with us, you have a thankful heart. You can't help but sing out. You can't help but share what God is doing. It doesn't say you will sing good. There's nothing in here about it sounding good. It just says you're going to make a joyful noise. You're going to be, you can sing. I don't care if it's good or bad. We play loud enough, you don't have, nobody's going to hear you. Okay? You just sing out, be thankful for what God has done. That's worship. We respond. We respond to the fact, the promise that God is with us, that He is present with us, and we are thankful for what He has done in our lives and what He's going to continue to do, so we sing our praises. And then it says, whatever you do, whatever you say, this is loving God and loving others through everything we do in our life. This is a lifestyle of worship. It's serving others. It's loving others. It's giving and being thankful for what God has done. It's living your life in response to the gospel. And so what we see is that this kind of gives us a picture of how we worship God's greatness. And ultimately, what worship is, it's responding back and giving God our entire life. Romans 1 is the best place we see this, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let your whole life be a living, a holy sacrifice, the kind you'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. When we give our whole life and we say, God, I'm holding nothing back. You have all of me. And He goes on to say, this is going to change it. This is going to change how you live. Don't copy the behaviors, the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you're going to know what God's will is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, here at Christmas time, it's so easy to get wrapped up in stuff and presents. It's so easy to lose track of what's really important about the Christmas story. It's so easy to not worship. I want to challenge us. Let's get back to what Christmas is really all about. The promise of Emmanuel, that God is with us. Several years ago, I showed a cute little video, and I wanted to share it with you again this morning because it kind of ties in what I'm talking about, how we respond, how we celebrate, how we worship. And I don't know, it's kind of humorous, but let's watch this little video. We'll be right back. What do you say, church? Can we be different from the world around us? Can we maybe spend less on ourselves and on those who don't really need it? And can we use our resources and our time and our talent and our gifts to bless those in need? You know, this, I want to talk a little bit this morning about our Christmas offering that we'll be taking up next week. And this year, our Cornerstone Christmas Love Offering is going to be collected for our Engage Fund for Missions. And so instead of a single ministry receiving the offering as we have done in the past, our Cornerstone elders have decided to expand our impact and help with several different ministries. And here are just a few ways we are planning on using this offering. We would like to continue doing service projects in our community. Just over the last year, we've replaced several decks on homes. We've replaced a badly damaged roof that had been leaking for years. We had a Servolution Community Service Day where we just had a bunch of people come in and we served all over the community. And so these projects are a way for us to share the love of Christ right here in our own community. So that's one way. We have several young missionaries serving who are connected to Cornerstone as a church. We want to help support them and help support them as they are serving around the world. So this fund will allow us to do a better job of providing financial support to our missionaries. Just this week, I found out about a financial need in Nicaragua with the ministry we work with there. Ministries in our community, they still have a lot of financial need. The Hope House that we helped last year, they're trying to buy the facility they're in right now. So they have a need, and they need additional funding to buy their current house, and we want to help. And so that gives us an opportunity to be able to give back. And finally, we just want to be prepared to do more mission and service work. We don't want to have to come before the church every time and say, we need money, we need money, we need money. We want to have a fund built up that allows us to meet needs as they happen. And so all of this will allow us to do this. And I'm just telling you, over the last 3 years, get this, Cornerstone has given $65,000 away through our community Christmas offering. And this money is not for us. It's not to spend on us. No, this money is to make an impact in our community and around the world. And so I just think about this, and this is a big church for our area, but this is a little church in the scope of the whole country, right? This little church has made a huge impact. This little church has made an incredible impact on our community. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking, he writes to the church in Corinth. They were an affluent church, but they were struggling with some sinful attitudes. And he kind of reminds them of what it really looks like to give. He says, "For I can testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." And what we see right here is this is when I look at Cornerstone, this is what I think about. That you gave more than we had hoped, more than you were even able to. But first of all, we give ourselves to God. We lay our lives down and say, God, use us. And then when we do that, it's incredible. 2 Corinthians 9 says this. It says, "Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words." And when I think about our Christmas offering, that's what I think about. This is a gift, too wonderful for words. Next week, what we do, we take up a special love offering. And what a love offering is, you have your regular support you give to the church. And those are your tithes that you give back to the church on a consistent basis. A love offering is not your tithe. It's money above and beyond what you normally give. And this is given to a special need, given back to God for the blessings you received. And we use this, as I said, to make a difference, to make an impact. And so I'm just going to ask right now, you be prayerfully considering what you can give. Talk about it as a family. Maybe it's a sacrifice that's something you want to give up for a while where you can use that money instead of using it on your comfort. You can use it to be a blessing to others. But I'm thanking God in advance for a gift that's too wonderful for words. And I know that more people are going to be reached for Christ through mission and through service work that's done here at Cornerstone. And so this morning we've talked about two things. When we realize that God is with us, we can celebrate His presence. That God is with us, He has been with us, and He will be with us. And then we respond by worshiping His greatness. He is Emmanuel, and more than anything else, He wants to reveal His love to you. And so here at Christmas time, God wants you to know that He cares about you. He is a relational God who came to earth to reveal Himself to you, to forgive you of your sins so that you could know Him, that you could serve Him, so that you could have eternal life. And so I pray this morning, my prayer is that we would respond by worshiping Him. We'd respond by giving Him everything in our life. We would hold nothing back. Well, I ask the praise team to come back up, and would you guys join me with prayer this morning? God, I pray that this morning that Your Spirit would do a work that only You could do. Transform us by the good news that You are with us. God, You are with us, and You have been with us. You will continue to be with us because nothing can separate us from Your love. And so this morning, as we respond in this time of worship, as we respond at the close of this service, Lord, take us and transform us and use us for Your glory and for Your kingdom. And if we, and whether it's through our money or through our time, through our resources, through our love, through our service, through our compassion, use us, Lord, to make a difference right here in this community. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm so thankful that You have blessed us and that Your presence has been with us, that we have truly experienced Emmanuel, God with us. And so, Lord, my prayer is that we would just continue to be able to reach out and make a difference right here in Galax. I also pray for each person in this room that they would have a personal relationship with the God who created them, that they would understand that You care about them, that You love them, and no matter where we've been or what we've done, that You still love us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. That when we believe, when we have faith, when we trust You, You change us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Lord, we thank You for that promise, the promise of Your presence, the promise of Your love. And so as we respond today, Lord, change us, transform us, make us to be more like Jesus in what we say and what we do. And may we give You the honor and the glory through everything. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we close out this morning. I'm going to be over to the back near the resource table. If you want to pray, if you've got questions, if you want to respond, there's on your communication, there's also ways you can respond on there to let us know about prayer requests. But can we just respond this morning to God for His greatness and His goodness? And just all that He has done for us. I want us just to sing out this morning, just praise Him. Would you guys stand with me as we close?
Earth receive.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time of Christmas season, Lord. We just ask that you would help us to remember that that you came to earth to be with us. We ask, God, that you would help us to go, as we go out in this week, to spread that unspeakable joy, Lord, with others around you that may not know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and have a great week.